Here's the thing. Jesus' resurrection changed everything. Absolutely everything. Without the resurrection, the crucifixion, just another execution by a brutal empire. Without the resurrection, Jesus is really nothing more than a well-intentioned but deluded man. Without the resurrection, the world doesn't have any hope. And as we look around our world, don't we need hope? But with the resurrection, we are assured that the brutal empires of the world cannot win. With the resurrection, Jesus is vindicated and shown to be more than a man, shown to be the Son of God himself. With the resurrection, the whole world has hope. Without the resurrection, Peter is a coward who denied knowing his friend. Without the resurrection, the centurion who declared faith at the cross, that declaration means nothing. Without the resurrection, Mary is just another grieving mother at the mercy of the empire. But with the resurrection, Peter draws thousands to faith and builds the church. With the resurrection, men and women like the centurion are saved from sin and death because of their faith. With the resurrection, Mary's song of praise that we read back at Christmas time, sung while she was still pregnant with Jesus, is a prophetic declaration of truth and hope. Because Jesus' resurrection changed everything. Without it, death is the end for all of us. Without it, we have no hope of overcoming sin. Without it, what's your life? If Jesus never resurrected, what does that mean for your life, for my life, for our lives? But see, with the resurrection, death isn't our end. With the resurrection, sin is not all powerful. With the resurrection, what is your life? How does the reality of the resurrection make a difference for your life? In my life, because of Jesus' resurrection, I was ordained 25 years ago. The service was Easter evening. I went into it thinking, oh yeah, this is kind of a hoop that I have to jump through to do the things that God has called me to do. And as I went through it, it became this extraordinary sacred thing that was going on. I remember kneeling down in front during the service, and a whole assortment of people from different parts of my life and the church also were there, and they laid hands on me and they blessed me and said, we have seen your gifts and we have seen your call for ministry. And then they continued to nurture my gifts and grow me for like another 15 years at that point at that church, which was incredible. But without Jesus' resurrection, none of that would have happened. Without Jesus' resurrection, without a living Savior in my life was nothing. I made bad choices all the time. If there was a choice between like the good thing and the bad thing, the thing that would benefit me and the thing that would wreck me, I always chose the thing, I don't know why, the thing that would wreck me. I didn't have a lot of hope. I didn't know what I was going to do with my life. But because of Jesus' resurrection and the call and the faith and this belief that Jesus really is the hope of the world, that Jesus didn't stay in a tomb but rose up from a tomb, my life has meaning, has purpose, has hope in it. But it's not just about our individual lives. I asked, what difference does it make in your life that Jesus' resurrection is a reality? But it's about the whole world. And I wanted to share with you three different stories, three different scenarios from our world that to me say Jesus' resurrection changed everything. And the first comes out of Lebanon. Lebanon, we as Canadian Baptists, we actually have partners at work in ministry in Lebanon, particularly in the Beirut area. And I, many years ago, I had a chance to be there. So this is meaningful to me. But I got an email this week, and I want to read for you a little bit. This past weekend, so this is came like Palm Sunday, so last weekend, Lebanon marked a somber occasion, the 50th anniversary of the start of a devastating 15-year-long civil war. By the war's end, some 150,000 people were dead, the capital city of Beirut was heavily battered, and the country was fractured along sectarian lines and foreign occupations. One of the things that happened during the civil war is the Syrian army was invited into Lebanon to help fight. And then when the war was over, the Syrians said, we kind of like it here, we're not leaving. And it became something of an occupation that happened there. And I remember being in Lebanon and meeting people who had been devastated by the Syrian army. I remember people talking about being lined up with their family along the wall to be executed. And then for whatever reason not being, because they were there to tell the story. And I met people in churches who, at the time that I was there, the Syrian war was going on, and there were millions of refugees fleeing out of Syria, and they were fleeing to their neighbor, to Lebanon. And it was Christians who were caring for them. It was Christians who were welcoming them into and providing food and into the refugee camps. And I mean, we talk about, you know, love your enemies. But imagine looking at somebody who may have been there executing your family, and now you're called to love them when they come back as a refugee. The email goes on, decades later, the impact of the war still reverberates in every aspect of daily life in Lebanon. Sectarian tensions and distrust persist. Militias continue to undermine state sovereignty and rule of law. The history of the war is not taught in schools, leaving younger generations to inherit the war's collective trauma, but to only know what they are told by parents and relatives. Time has passed, but Lebanon has never fully healed, at least not on a national level. Among some individuals, there's a different story. At a Thymar partner church, that's one of our CBM partners, Canadian Baptist Ministry partners in Lebanon, this past Sunday, several believers stood on stage and shared their testimonies. Each had been a combatant from opposing sides during the Lebanese Civil War. And now they stood together under one roof, embracing each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. Their lives are testimony to the radical healing and transformative power of the gospel. They were not just former enemies who had made peace with their past. They were people who had become part of one family. Without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that doesn't happen. Without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that kind of radical reconciliation can't happen. I want to tell you about a Canadian man. His name was Tommy Douglas. He was born in 1904, lived till 1986. He was a man who grew up in the prairies, and he witnessed, when he was a teenager, he witnessed something called the Winnipeg General Strike. And this was before unions were really a thing. Workers were being beaten and even shot by police for their labor demands. And it was around the time that that was happening that he started attending church with his mom. And then in his 20s, he responded to a call to pastoral ministry. And he was ordained in 1930 to a Baptist church. He was a Baptist pastor in Saskatchewan. The 1930s in Canada was a time called the Great Depression. And it was a depression that spanned the globe, really. And it was across Canada, unemployment was at about 30%, so a third of the population were unemployed. There was widespread poverty and homelessness, and this was the time when he started being a pastor and his church in Saskatchewan. And that was also the time that he became very political. He helped establish a political party that was caring for all those suffering from the Depression. He became the premier of Saskatchewan, so like Saskatchewan's Doug Ford. He served as the premier of Saskatchewan for 17 years, so a long time he was the premier. Eventually, the party that he was part of, it was called the Cooperative Commonwealth Federation. It actually began, it was the beginning of the NDP party, which is a party that we know, which over the course of the next week, people may or may not be voting for. But Tommy Douglas was the very first leader of the federal NDP party. And so he stepped down from being the premier to join the federal race. He never became prime minister. But when he was premier of Saskatchewan, there were a bunch of things that he did that came directly out of his faith in Jesus, as recognition of the kind of way that Jesus lived his life. Jesus, who said, I've come to preach good news to the poor. And Tommy Douglas said, okay, well, so we don't just speak it, but we do it. We make changes. We use whatever tools we have. And so he increased pension for seniors. He initiated debt reduction programs for farmers. He created schools, universalizing education. He increased maternity leave in his province. He created grants for disabled fathers. He lowered the provincial debt significantly. He ensured voting rights to Indigenous people in his province, passed something called the Bill of Rights, which ensured general rights for all the people of his province. And he created the Saskatchewan Medical Care Insurance Act, which is a mouthful, but you know how we go to the hospital and nobody asks us to give them money before they'll treat us? You know how you can make an appointment with your doctor and they'll see you and not say, oh, but where's my money for that? That all stems back to Tommy Douglas. Because he looked around Saskatchewan and he said, this is ridiculous. People should have free access to healthcare. People shouldn't have to have a certain income level before they can get quality treatment from doctors. And so he established something in Saskatchewan that ensured that there were no other, that there weren't financial or other barriers to people getting healthcare, that it was for all Canadians, that anything medically necessary was covered. And this eventually caught on across the country. And now, across Canada, we have healthcare, which is something that I think most Canadians were pretty proud of. And even if we look and we go, oh, it's broken, or oh, I have to wait so long for an appointment, or anything like that, we're proud of this fact that we have this, it's called the Canada Health Act, and it took a long time for it to be passed as a thing Canada-wide, federally. But it still is based on the foundational principles that Tommy Douglas instituted in Saskatchewan all of those years ago, and instituted because of his faith. One author said, as a premier of Saskatchewan, Tommy was passionate about realizing the kingdom of God in politics, that the salvation has a social as well as a personal character. It's not just a thing about a private thing between me and God, but it should actually change the way that we live our lives, change the way that we order society. If Jesus had not resurrected from the dead, if Jesus was just another forgotten martyr in history, I wonder if any of that would have happened. I wonder if Tommy Douglas would have left his stamp on Canada the way that he has. A third person I want to tell you about, this guy lived a very long time ago. His name, St. Francis of Assisi. And he lived back, he was born 1181, died 1226, so very long, long ago. He was not a Baptist, there weren't any Baptists, there were just Christians. And he was a guy who was born into luxury. His family had wealth. As a teenager, he really enjoyed partying. He was very rebellious. He was a very charming person. So a lot of people would kind of hang out with him and go to parties with him. He was a very vain man as a teenager, kid as a teenager. His dream was to be a knight, like a medieval knight where he could wave his sword and ride on horseback and fight for good causes. And then in his early 20s, he joined the cavalry and went to war. And he was excited until he got there and realized that war is awful, that war is brutal, that war is dirty and ugly and dehumanizing, and that there's nothing heroic about being in a war. He wasn't very good at being a warrior, by the way. He was captured by the enemy. He was held for ransom, and it took about a year for his dad to work out the details to pay his ransom. So he was held in captivity, not nice captivity. He was held in captivity for about a year. And when he returned home, he was a different man. Legend has it that while he was in captivity, he encountered Christ. And that changed things. He also, when he returned home, he wasn't the same kind of, he didn't have quite the same vibrance as he did. I think a year of prison will do that to you. And legend has it that he encountered a leper when he was coming home. And in previous times, he would have like gone to the other side of the street and walked, not wanting to catch any of this from this dirty leper. But instead, he embraced the leper. He kissed him. And he saw that Jesus, he saw Jesus in the leper, which is why he responded the way that he, so before, he would have looked at the leper and just been disgusted. Now he looked at the leper and he said, Jesus is there, and embraced him. And instead of going home and starting to work for his father's business and picking up where life had been before, he moved into kind of a remote mountain hideaway and spent time in old, quiet churches praying and looking for answers and helping to nurse lepers. He heard God, apparently, tell him to rebuild the Christian church, which during this time in history was wealthy beyond imagining and corrupt at the highest levels. And he heard God saying, you, my son, need to live a life of poverty. Here's a description. The Christian church was tremendously rich, much like the people heading it, which concerned Francis and many others who felt that the long-held apostolic ideals had eroded. Francis set out on a mission to restore Jesus Christ's own original values to the now decadent church. With his incredible charisma, he drew thousands of followers to him. They listened to Francis's sermons and joined in his way of life. His followers became known as Franciscan friars. Without the resurrection of Jesus, none of that would have happened. Without the resurrection of Jesus, St. Francis might not have even survived his imprisonment. Jesus' resurrection changed everything. How has it changed you? How will it change you? Some things to think about this week. There's a prayer that is attributed to St. Francis. I included it in part, this prayer we use for my ordination service. It's always been really special to me. And it's a prayer that essentially is saying, would you, God, change me? Make your resurrection, your life, your hope, who you are, live and dwell in me. And I'm going to read it for you. And when we get to the benediction a little bit, I'm going to invite you to read along with me as our benediction for each other. But hear these words and think about St. Francis's life as well. Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there's hatred, let me sow love. Where there's injury, pardon. Where there's doubt, faith. Where there's despair, hope. Where there's darkness, light. And where there's sadness, joy. O divine master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive, it is in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. All of those things are possible because of the resurrection of Jesus. Because Jesus is alive, and that means that Jesus' spirit dwells in us and makes us the kind of person who can embrace a leper instead of reject a leper, makes us the kind of person who can see a different vision for the country or a province than what is currently happening, makes us the kind of people who have gifts and tools and strength to draw upon to be like Jesus. Now, none of us are exactly like Jesus yet. But as we embrace the resurrected Jesus, there's no limit to what God can do. Through you, around you, in you, there's no limit. This hopeful prayer can be realized.